Good morning, everybody. I trust that's not just a song that we sing, but we come here today together with open hearts before the Lord to let the ancient word of God's truth sink deep within our hearts. Each week we look together at what God's changeless message is for us. And what that means is that we have to lay our hearts open to receive the message and to be convicted by it. Each lesson is different. For some of us, it convicts us deeply and moves us and pushes us, and we see that we need to make significant changes in our lives. For others of us, on certain topics, the Lord, by His grace and by the strength of His Spirit, we're doing pretty good in those areas. And I want to acknowledge the fact that on the topic we're going to be looking at today, we have a lot of people here in this church that major and do really well in the area of kindness. But there are some of us that we need to look very deeply about the area of kindness as well and be challenged and convicted and listen to the message that God has in store for us. And so I hope we'll all open our hearts to the message of the hour, that we would be receptive to it, and God would work powerful things in our lives by it. So today, this being a holiday weekend, we do have some of our members that are traveling, but as I look across the assembly today, I see a lot of folks that are traveling and are here with us because of the holiday weekend, and so we're happy that you're here. I also want to mention, though, that I've been noticing over the last month, we have had a lot of visitors with us, and the same is true here today, too, and so I hope that all of us that are longtime members of the congregation will make a special effort to say hello and say a kind word to our visitors that we have here today. Over the last month, I mentioned we've had lots of visitors, and of those visitors, we've had many people that have decided to make this their church home over the past month or two. And so if you're visiting with us, and some of you I've talked with even this morning have moved to the area, and you're looking for a church home, and I hope that this morning you'll find this to be a warm and welcoming congregation that is very committed to the truths of Jesus, and that you'll give careful consideration to making this your permanent church family. If you've got any questions about that, you can come see me after the service, or Benjamin Curvin, our outreach and involvement minister, or any of the elders. We'd be glad to talk to you and give you more information about how to make this your permanent home. We're talking in this sermon series about daring to share. God calls us to be people that share our lives with the people around us. And we're looking at five strategic areas of our lives that God specifically says we should be sharing with people around us. And we're going to look at the second of those today. The aforementioned topic of kindness is what we'll be looking at. And I think the way that I want to introduce that, by the way, the title of the sermon this morning is Abnormal Kindness, which you'll see here on the screen. Abnormal Kindness. And our lesson text is Luke chapter 6, verses 32 to 36. So I hope that you'll open your Bible and look there for yourself. I'll have it on the screen as well if you didn't happen to bring your Bible with you today. Luke chapter 6, 32 to 36. And I think I want to begin the sermon this way. Do you realize that today we live in a rapidly changing culture in America? And because of the rapid changes around us, we're living in a culture in America that might be termed, in fact, many people have termed it, post-Christian. And what that term simply means is that many people in our communities around us have in their minds an idea of what they think Christianity and the church is all about, and they don't like it. It's not that they don't like Jesus. In fact, a lot of folks around us are very open to the Jesus you read about in the Bible, but they've had negative experiences with organized religion, with Christianity, with the church, and they've been rather turned off by it. And so many people think they've tried it, and then they now have left or abandoned Christianity as an option for their life. And the reason why many people have rejected Christianity is because in their experience, they've encountered Christians in churches, and you know what they've found? They're weird. In a word, that's how many people would describe Christians and churches that they've experienced, is that Christianity just seems weird. I mean, the other day, I turned on the television one Sunday afternoon, and I'm watching one of the local television broadcasts of a low-budget televangelist. Have you ever done that? it makes you almost question your faith in Christianity whenever you see these people. I mean, it's embarrassing, some of the ways that they present themselves, and they're representing what Christianity is supposed to be to the people that are watching these programs. And it's really, really embarrassing because, quite honestly, I look at those people and I say, wow, they're weird. And if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. In fact, a lot of people have encountered Christians that call themselves Christian, and they're just socially awkward people or isolated individuals that are out of touch with the culture around them or the world around them. And it just seems like they're just kind of off kilter a little bit. By the way, also, many people have had bad experiences with churches. A lot of folks today have really been off-put by the fact that a lot of churches give lip service to the things that really matter the most, but they obsess over things that really don't matter. And many people have seen churches like that, and they really have had a negative experience. And so, because of that, many people look at church and Christianity and they say, you know what, it's just abnormal. And I don't want anything to do with it. Well, whenever we see something that we would term weird or abnormal, a lot of us are repelled by those things. But I want to kind of spin that around just a little bit and say something to give you a little bit something to think about. Sometimes we see things that are abnormal and they're actually attractive. I was reading a study from Australia this week, and this particular study that was done found that nonconformity or breaking from the norm was a primary trait of that potential mates found attractive in a prospective mate, both men and women. In other words, in the dating scene, if you're a little weird, that can be kind of attractive in some ways. And people are drawn to people that aren't just kind of cookie cutter, but they have something very unique and different about them. And so abnormality in some way or outside the norm can actually be something that is attractive. Well, some things are weird, we might say, because they're mysterious or they're otherworldly. Or we might say supernatural. What I'm saying to you is there's a good kind of weird that people actually might see and be attracted to. The theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said this: "The otherworldliness of the Christ life ought to be manifested in the very midst of the world and in the Christian community and in its daily life." In other words, what Bonhoeffer is saying is, if we really believe the message of Jesus and we're living by it, there should be something otherworldly about Christians. Something otherworldly about the church. Something that seems outside the norm in a good way from what we see in the world around us. Our text today are the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, 32 to 36. And as we continue this series, Dare to Share, I want to challenge all of us to think about, as we share ourselves with the people around us, Jesus calls us to a practice that is foundational and core to all of his teaching, and it is the idea of demonstrating abnormal kindness to the people around us. Look at our lesson text here. Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them." In other words, sinners there, Luke is using in terms of those that have no commitment to God and no godly focus of their life. "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love," Jesus says, "your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting anything back. Then," look at this, "then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Jesus seems to be saying that one of the primary traits of the Most High God that we serve is that He has an abnormal kindness toward His people, toward His human creation. That he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And when we act that way, we demonstrate ourselves to be His children, acting like our Heavenly Father acts. So let me ask you a question. How do you deal with the difficult people in your life? Our normal tendency is when someone is being difficult with us, we respond by being difficult to them. We respond in kind. If someone curses you, you curse them back. Someone is hateful to you, you're hateful to them. If someone snubs you, you snub them. If someone withdraws from you, you avoid them. That's the normal way of relationships. How do we tend to deal with people who are easy to love? It's easy to be kind to those that are kind to you. It's no problem to be good to someone who's been good to you. To be loving to someone who loves you. It's easy, in fact, Jesus says, so easy that even sinners, that is those that have no commitment to God, are able to do that no problem. But you and I, as Jesus followers, are called to a higher standard. Our normal tendency, the normal tendency of human beings on this planet in relationships, might be expressed well by the well-known Irish blessing that says this: May those who love us, we love. And those who don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if He doesn't turn their hearts, may He turn their ankles, so we'll know them by their limping. We want God to turn people's hearts, but if they don't turn their hearts, then they need to have what's coming to them. You see, that's the way that our world deals with difficult people. We either respond in kind or we withdraw from them. We avoid those that might take advantage to us. We secretly desire that our enemies would get what's coming to them. We retaliate toward those that wound us. And we withhold respect from those who don't deserve it in our judgment. You see, this is the easy path. It is the normal tendency. And let me tell you something. It is a reflection of our fallen natures and a fallen, sinful world. Jesus shows us there's a better way. In comparison to the ways of the world, it is abnormal. But in reality, it is the way things are supposed to be. In an otherworldly kind of way, a supernatural kind of way of relationships, Jesus says we should love our enemies. What does it mean to love your enemy? Well, in order to understand what it means to love your enemy, you got to understand who your enemy is. Because a lot of us sit there and we read what Jesus says about love your enemy and we say, oh yeah, okay, I don't really have any enemies. Yes, you do. You just may not realize it. But all of us have enemies. Look at how Jesus, prior to this lesson text, look back at verses 27 and 28, and Jesus defines for us, here is what your enemy is. Here's what an enemy is. He gives us three different ways of describing an enemy. Number one, an enemy is anyone who hates you. You say, does anybody hate me? Well, think about it. If someone hates to see your kid get ahead in school when their kids are not getting ahead, if someone despises you because your child gets the starting position on the sports team when your child doesn't, if someone hates to see you get the promotion at work when in fact they think they should have gotten that advancement, or when someone talks about you behind your back, you see, these are ways of really demonstrating hatred. And this is your enemy. Secondly, an enemy is anyone who curses you. Those who want to see you suffer. Those who want to see you experience some misfortune in your life. And then thirdly, an enemy is anyone who mistreats you. Jesus says he defines an enemy this way. Someone who talks down to you. Someone who might abuse you physically or even financially, he says. So Jesus is very clear. We all have those people in our lives by that definition. But Jesus says we should practice love and abnormal kindness toward these people. He coaches us in what might be called the new rules for living in relationships. The new rules for abnormal kindness. And listen to what he says. He counteracts it with three rules. Number one, love your enemies. The word love here is agape, which means to sacrificially choose. It's a decision of the will to do good for and to foster goodwill toward your enemies. Secondly, he says, do good to those that mistreat you. Choose to do good to those who don't deserve you doing good to them. And then thirdly, he says, lend to your enemies financially, expecting nothing in return. Give, Jesus says in verses 29 through 30, give financial assistance to those who beg, those that would take away your tunic, give them your cloak also. Those that would take away your goods, let them have it and don't demand them back and don't even expect to be repaid. You want to talk about abnormal kindness. Now you start getting in my pocketbook and Jesus, man, that's getting a little close to home. And so you think, well, why would anybody ever do this? Why would anybody practice this kind of abnormal kindness toward those around them that are difficult and don't deserve it? Well, Jesus gives us the clear reason why in this text. Because the Most High is merciful and kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. In our sinful fallen condition, we are enemies of the Most High God. That is to say, we have all positioned ourselves in a way by our own decisions where we have alienated ourselves and rebelled against relationship with God. We have positioned our hearts in hostility toward our Maker. We have tried it. All of us have. To live life without God. Like someone rejecting their spouse for other lovers. We've treated God that way by falling into the desires of our heart to try to find satisfaction and fulfillment and pleasure in other things. And yet, even though we are God's enemies, look at what He did for you. He practiced an abnormal, otherworldly, supernatural kindness by sending His Son into this world, not for His friends, not to those that would love Him, but for His enemies. Paul says in Romans 5, while we were still sinners, while we were still His enemies, He sent His Son into the world. And look at what Jesus did for you. He did exactly what He's telling us to do. As He's hanging on the cross, they have taken Jesus' tunic and they've torn it apart and they're gambling for it at the foot of the cross. They took His clothes, and as He hangs on the cross, He gives them also His own robe of righteousness as a gift to any that would accept it. As He's on the cross, Jesus' executioners spat upon Him By our own sin, we do the same. And what does he do? He prays for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We rejected the Savior, and our sins, yours and mine, nailed him to that crucifix. But he chose by sheer will to continue to hang there in agony and separation, not calling upon the reserves of heaven's armies to rescue him. He chose to love us enough to stay there for us. For us, his enemies. You want to talk about abnormal kindness? Through Jesus, God demonstrated the most otherworldly kind of kindness that has ever been displayed on the planet. And what Jesus is telling you and me in this text is that whenever we do that, when we can put aside our pride and humble ourselves, and we can go the extra mile with the one that forces us to go one, we go two. When the one that takes our cloak, we give them the coat also. When the one that mistreats us and takes advantage of us and steals from us, we don't expect anything in return and we let it go. When we practice that kind of abnormal kindness, we are demonstrating the birthmark of our heritage. We are demonstrating that we truly are God's children. We are demonstrating the character traits of the Most High God. And Jesus says it is only when we practice that kind of radical, abnormal kindness, he puts it this way, it's only then that we will be children of the Most High. And so in practical terms, how do you and I dare to share this kind of abnormal kindness? Jesus, again, is specific. He gives four specific things to do. Number one, we might put it this way. You can love your enemies in such a way, whenever someone does something bad to you and you don't respond in kind, but instead you don't respond evil with evil, but you return good for evil. When you do that, that's going to make your enemy stagger for a moment. It's going to take them back. It's going to shock them. What's it going to do? It's going to disarm your enemy. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, Jesus says, turn also to him the left. Now, what's Jesus saying? When someone says, I force you to go with me a mile, Jesus says, go with them too. What is that doing? You are doing what your enemy least expects you to do. Because what do they expect? They expect you to operate under the normal rules of relationships with difficult people. But you're showing a higher standard, an abnormal kindness, a trait of the Most High God. And that gets their attention. You're doing what your enemy least expects. You disarm them. And that might start to create an opportunity. And then secondly, he says, do good to them. We've got to learn, and this is hard. Listen, some of you in this audience, as I said at the beginning, some of you are masterful at doing this. But some of us are really bad at this. And I include myself in that. It's really difficult to look beyond the meanness of somebody, to look beyond how you've been hurt by them and your own pain, to look beyond all of that and to choose to be the one who takes the first step, who makes the first move, and promotes their healing despite the way they've wounded you, despite the way they've treated you, to be proactive and to return good for evil. But he says, do good to them. Thirdly, he says, don't speak evil, but bless your enemy. Bless them. What does he mean when he says you should bless your enemy? You have to believe the best, even in your enemy. Refuse to think evil thoughts of them and jump to conclusions or think you understand their motives. Refuse to think that somehow you can get in their head and understand their thoughts and the reason behind their evil speech. And instead, choose not to speak evil of them, but to bless them. This is an abnormal. You want to talk about a paradigm shift, a complete reorientation about the way we respond to people around us. It is going absolutely against the grain of every normal reaction of our fallen nature to do almost completely the opposite of what we would naturally do. To choose not the natural response, but the supernatural one. And then he says, fourthly, pray for them. When you're faced with someone who has mistreated you, ask God to do for them what you would want God to do for you. Jesus wants you and me to give the difficult people in our lives more than they deserve. Jesus gave you and me more than we deserve. It's called grace. And whenever you and I share grace with people, giving them more than they deserve, do you realize what we're doing? When you do that, you are sharing the gospel. You are more than just sharing a message, you are demonstrating the gospel. You're putting into flesh and bone, in real life, real time, the power of what Jesus did. You're showing somebody else, let me show you Jesus. Because here's what Jesus would do. Because this is what Jesus did. I wonder sometimes what keeps us from sharing our lives of faith with those around us. What keeps you and me from inviting the people around us in our lives, even the difficult ones, even our enemies, what keeps us from inviting and welcoming them into seeing what Jesus really is like in the way we live? What keeps us from inviting people into the community of believers? Well, to bring us full circle in the sermon, let me say that for many of us, let's be honest, we don't invite them into our lives. We don't invite them into the community of faith because, quite frankly, we're ashamed to invite them. Because we know we don't really live, sometimes, what we claim. And we're afraid to invite them into the community of faith because we think, you know, if they come and see us for who we are, they'll see we're weird. And we're just a little bit of embarrassed about what they might see if we invite them into the community of faith. Will they see? Will they hear a dogmatic sermon that just gets on a hobby horse and chases a rabbit and sounds very critical and domineering? Will they hear that if they come? If I invite my friend? Will they encounter a judgmental sister in Christ who looks at them with condescending looks and harsh speech? Will they see that quirky guy in the church that just seems really off kilter and weird? We don't invite them because we're afraid that they'll see abnormalities in us. But I want to turn that around in conclusion and say that when done the right way, that's the very reason why we should invite. The best reason to invite other people into your life of faith, to invite other people into the community of believers, is by letting them see our weirdness. Letting them see a good kind of weird. Letting them see that there really are people in this world that take the words of Jesus seriously and incorporate them into the way that they treat people. Imagine that. Let them see that we really do love others, even our enemies, for their sake. This is the best way to demonstrate the gospel, is to love people into the kingdom. Love them into the kingdom by giving them abnormal kindness that they don't deserve. Can you show this kind of abnormal kindness to others around you? I dare you to share it. This morning, you need to know that the kindness of God has appeared. His kindness has appeared because while you were still in your sin, Jesus came and gave His everything for you. All you have to do is come and believe in the power of who Jesus is and make Him the Lord of your life. Be surrender to Him and plunge your life into His life in baptism. If we can help you to come to Christ and to experience the marvelous kindness of God, the abnormal kindness of the Most High God in heaven, we would encourage you to let your need be known. If we can help you with a personalized Bible study, if you're ready to be born again in repentance and baptism, or you just need prayers of encouragement, we'll have a shepherd of this flock down front and some privately in the library that would like to pray with you privately if that's your need. If we can help you in any way, spiritually, to be the kind of obedient person, man or woman, that is responding to the kindness of God, we'd love to help you as we stand and as we sing.